Well, we have our last week of Empires. We've got a shorter little video segment of teaching in Rome we're going to show in a moment. I'm going to speak again afterwards. But I wanted to talk a bit just live here about what are we trying to look at in this Rome series? Why are we doing this empire series? It is because throughout all of world history, we know one thing, every empire goes away, and there are crazy, crazy similarities between the empire of Rome and the empire of the United States. And there will be another similarity, and that is just like Rome went away, we are going away. I hope it's not in my lifetime. I hope it's a long, long, long time in the future. But to deny this is to be really out of touch with reality. And this actually doesn't bum me out. Oh, it bums me out a little bit because I'm glad for my country. I'm glad I live here. I'd rather live here than any other place in the world. But I have another empire I'm more excited about than America by far. It's called the Empire of the Kingdom of God. It's an eternal kingdom that brings life and it brings joy. And I will do about anything possible to get more people into that kingdom. And to have that kingdom grow, God's preferred reality, his preferred values infiltrating our life and our world. I know that someone said, why would we possibly go to Rome and send a film crew? I mean, must be nice for Brian to get a free vacation all the way over to Rome. Must be nice. It was nice. Thank you very much. It was nice. And any of you who know me know very much, I don't enjoy that kind of travel at all. No lie. I would rather be riding my motorcycle on a weekend in Kentucky, eating dehydrated food and drinking Yingling beer. God bless America. I would take that any day over going to Rome and having Italian wine. Any day. The reason why we did that is we wanted to look, why we are doing that, we wanted to look right in the face of the place that used to rule the world that is irrelevant other than works of art. And we will do anything, I will do anything to help you and I understand this. Why is that? It's because Jesus, when he talks about the kingdom again and again and again, he says you should do anything possible to get it. Here's what he says. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So this guy's walking along and he trips on this treasure, doesn't trip on his new shoes. He trips on a treasure and he's like, oh my gosh, I need this treasure. He's got a level of ethics. So he doesn't want to just want to take the treasure and leave. He's going to buy this field and then he'll get the treasure. And some of you are going, why wouldn't he just turn the treasure into lost and found? They didn't have lost and found back in the first century, I guess. They just had finders, keepers, losers, weepers is what they had. But this guy decides, I'm going to sell and liquidate everything I have, because when I buy this field, not only is that an asset, but there's an asset of the treasure that I want. This is what Jesus is saying. He says, if you really believe in a preferred reality that's known as the kingdom of God, a growing movement that is not getting snuffed out, that is getting larger and more powerful and always pays off in the long run. If you believe in that, you should do anything possible to gain it and expand it. That's why we will spend a lot of money if we think going to Rome will help us understand the kingdom of God. It's why we have such a high degree of generosity around here. We will do anything to be able to help other people experience God. It's why we do a lot of crazy, some of these things don't work. Our very first Christmas show that we did a long, long time ago, it's called Imagine. You can't imagine how stupid it was. It was awful. It was really, really bad. It set us up for a waiter that we did the next year and did for many, many years after that. But we did that risk because we were trying to forfeit all and buy a field. The reason why I run on such short cash reserves here is because we took this as a cue that Jesus says, hey, if you see things that need done, if you see the kingdom and you got an asset, liquidate it. And we take this literally. We've done this from the very beginning of Crossroads history. And again, oftentimes, things don't work out well, but the heart behind it was the heart of the kingdom and pouring it all out for the purposes of God. our campus pastor in Florence, Kentucky, Terry Phillips, tried to pour it all out for the purpose of God, and it just didn't work. I mean, Terry is a nice guy. He thought, oh, I'm gonna ride my scooter up on stage. And he didn't really ride his scooter up on stage. He wrecked his scooter up on stage in front of a room full of people. You know, Kentuckians should know, number one, a real Kentuckian doesn't ride a scooter, number one. Number two, if they do, they do it barefoot. And then number three, they definitely don't wreck. They definitely don't wreck. Poor Terry. But you know, I love the sense of going for it. I love the sense of going to the next place. We always want to go for it around here. We want to expend ourselves. I went to an amazing event this last week. It was for an organization here in town called Back to Back. They take people on mission trips all over the place. And it's not affiliated with Crossroads at all, but they asked if they could use our building in Mason, Crossroads Mason, for a fundraiser. And yes, of course. And some people say, now, why would you help? Why would you help an organization that does mission trips when Crossroads does mission trips? Crossroads does a lot, has a lot of staff infrastructure and a lot of structure to enable all, you know, go New Orleans, go Houston, go India, go South Africa, go Bolivia, all these things, go Nicaragua. Why would we do? Because the kingdom of God is about way more than Crossroads. I'm not about the kingdom of Crossroads. I am about the kingdom of Crossroads. It's part of my job. But hear me very clearly. The kingdom of God will trump the kingdom of God anytime. What are you pointing at? There's a mouse. There's a mouse in Crossroads Oakley right now. That's why you should be thankful for a video teaching right now. Relax on the mouse. Are you kidding me? Oh my gosh, he just bit its head off. He didn't. I'm kidding. That goes to the awesome. All right. Well, while we try to track down the mouse, let's get back to the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom that is forever growing and forever going forward. And let's take a look at this week's installment from Rome.
The Roman Empire is dust. History will repeat itself and America will be dust. You might feel like the world is conquering you, but your life is a work of art in progress. You need a life that will last, and the greatest thing you can do with your life, you can get your life in track with the life of Jesus.
I'm Brian Tome, and this is my friend and co-worker, Austin Livingood. We've come halfway around the world to explore and learn from the Empire of Ancient Rome. The empires around us today, and decide where we will place our trust. Will we place our trust in an ancient empire that is obviously gone? Will we place our trust in a modern empire known as the United States of America? Or will we place our trust in an eternal empire known as the Kingdom of God? This is Empires.
John 18:36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world."
This is one of the more interesting monuments in all of Rome. It's called Altar della Patria. The altar of the fatherland. It's meant to memorialize a new day in Roman history. At around the 6th century AD, Rome or Italy went away. It was broken up, it was dispersed. And then when it all came back together, they decided to have a monument that would memorialize it, and this is what it is. In 1925, it was dedicated. And the idea was that old Rome, the old Empire of Rome, is gone. It's no more. This is now the new reality. The first Rome is known as the Rome of the emperors. The second Rome is the Rome of the popes. And this is known as the Rome of the people. It's the third Rome. It was very controversial when they built this because they actually had to eliminate old ruins that people liked that were sitting in its place. And they intentionally and strategically placed it in a place that would block old Rome as seen by the Forum. Its mere placement
was this country saying, we're done with the past, we're done with the old empire, we are going in the future. Empires come and go, they always do. The Ottoman Empire, the Alexandrian Empire, the Roman Empire, the British Empire, and on and on and on and on. And if we learn anything from history, it's that we don't learn anything from history. We keep thinking that it won't repeat itself, and it does. The most dominant empire in the world today is arguably the United States Empire. I love America, I'm proud to be American, wouldn't want to live any place else in the world, and I'm also a student of history. And so I understand that as much as I love our country, it is going to go away, and when I research empires like Rome, I say, wow, the similarities are crazy. Innovation in Rome, they led the world in innovation. The United States leads the world in innovation. Rome had the greatest military power of its day up until that point, and America has the greatest power of all time in terms of military ability. Rome set the cultural pace in terms of art. America sets the cultural pace as far as Hollywood is concerned. Rome had a culture of violence. America has a culture of violence. Rome was into sexual experimentation. United States into sexual experimentation. Rome had the leading educational system. America has a leading educational system. People from all over the world coming to our schools and our universities. And it gets even crazier. Rome had as the symbol of their power, the eagle. What is the symbol of America's power? The bald eagle. Crazy! I don't know if it's gonna be 200 years, I don't know if it's gonna be 2,000 years, I don't know if it's gonna be 2 years. Mark my words, you understand, America will go away. It utterly will. History always repeats itself. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 says, for of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten, how the wise dies just like the fool. That was a verse written by a king who had an empire in the Bible, King Solomon. If he saw and he knew that his empire was going to go away, and he had a vested interest as a king, we should all recognize all of our empires. If it's not the eternal empire of the kingdom of God, it will go away. There is one empire and only one empire that will never fade, will never go away, and is only increasing in potency. It's the eternal empire of the kingdom of God, and its leader is Jesus, and he has never, never been put down. His movement has only been growing. It can't be housed in buildings. Monuments can't fully depict it. But he has left a legacy because his ambition was to build a movement that would affect your heart and my heart and entire civilizations. I'm outside the Roman Colosseum, right beside what's known as the Arch of Constantine, or the Triumph of Constantine. It was erected in 315 AD, and what it declared was, Constantine has triumphed. He is the ultimate ruler. His ways are actually happening. Constantine and the Empire of God, the eternal empire of the Kingdom of God, have an interesting relationship. Constantine, in about 313 AD, he gets converted to Christianity. And there's a level of controversy over whether this was an actual true spiritual conversion or whether or not this was a move with political instincts in mind. The Roman kingdom is increasingly becoming Christianized as Jesus' followers are bringing their friends and their neighbors to Christ, and there's a growing power base. And so the more cynical would say that Constantine went, oh wow, there's a lot of people who are Christians. I'm gonna knight them as the official religion, therefore secure my base of power. The early apostles, the apostle Paul, I don't know that he would have ever seen this coming. 250 years earlier, he's brutalized and executed by the Roman Empire, and now that empire declares his beliefs and his God, the official beliefs, and the official God, this is crazy. This is nuts. But it happens because the early church has a passion to grow the empire of God, and that means growing and reaching people. Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, you, talking to people, you're our handiwork. You're the epistle written with our own hands. We're about you. Buildings do not define the church. Buildings can help the move of God go forward, but buildings are not the church in and of itself. Church buildings start to look like Roman structures. And as they start to look like Roman structures, they have the ability to reach more people who are in the Roman Empire because they're familiar with those structures, but they can also get wedded to the building itself and start to lose some of its potency. I have ambition. I'm actually more ambitious now than I was in my 20s. In my 20s, I used to think that ambition was bad, it was somehow dirty, you should just kind of be happy with what you have. And we should be happy with what we have. We should have contentment. But the closer you get to God, the more passion you should have for His empire. I pastor this church called Crossroads, and we have buildings. Buildings are wonderful. They help reach people, but it's very clearly to reach people. I have a real problem. When someone is really weird about something that's growing, I have a real problem. When someone thinks that you have a problem if you're ambitious. No, you have a problem. You have a spiritual problem if you don't have a godly ambition. If you don't have a desire for the things that Jesus had a desire for the things that Paul died for, and that was his faith to bring as many people as possible into that empire. You and I better be ambitious about that, or we're getting outside of the empire values that Jesus instituted. As more and more people were coming into relationship with Jesus and they were using their gifts, the church became a power center in the entire empire, because the best of the best was coming out of followers of Jesus. The best artwork, the best music, the best architecture, because they had ambitions to use their skills to the glory of God in the reaching of people. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 18, verse 36, he says, my kingdom, my empire isn't about buildings. My kingdom, my empire isn't about this current cultural reality. My kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It can't always be replicated in the physical. It can't always be exalted here in your lifetime. It is an eternal kingdom that keeps going on and on and on. And the more you and I get fixated only on the here and now and the things that we can have in our bank accounts, the things that we can have in our garage, the more perilous our passion will be to have the core red-hot ambition to have His empire spread into the hearts of our friends, the hearts of our neighbors, and into the values of whatever culture we're in.
It's been an amazing weekend with amazing sights, and now we're heading into our final discussion and trying to figure out what do we take from here into the rest of our life, into the future.
Yeah. Well, the end of another interesting and productive day.
Well, you know, for me, I look at legacy and I think about...
For me. You ever notice you say it like all the time?
For you. Well, you know what? For me, this isn't about me. This is about you. I have some questions for you.
All right.
Define legacy for Brian Tome. What is legacy?
I think legacy is your impact when you're gone. Some people would say how you're remembered when you're gone. Okay, maybe. But I think there's some comedians who will be remembered for being funny. But I don't know that when they're gone, they will have left any lasting impact. Mm. So I think legacy is... how is the world different because you happen to walk on it?
Yeah.
There's probably a lot of things that you and I do that have a bigger impact than we think.
We
oftentimes think of legacy as, you know, Steve Jobs or people like that that have these technological things that ripple throughout all of the world. But, I mean, our legacy can be as simple as we have a child who's well-mannered and knows God and is equipped to go on and have a life of purpose.
So for the Tome family, you know, for the Tome family, what does the legacy look like now? What would you like the legacy to look like 50 years from now?
I never think about legacy. I think if you're just thinking about legacy, I think you miss out on the beauty of day-to-day life. I mean, every day I wake up and I just want to serve God that day. And so if I think about how today do I give this day to God, how do I honor God with my actions, legacy takes care of itself.
Right.
If you're thinking way out future, I feel like we miss the beauty of a day well lived right now. The older you get, the higher the stake on your legacy being maintained. I mean, when you tank your life when you're 22 years old, mm-hmm. Hey, you got a lot of runway left ahead of you.
Right.
Get back up and brush the dust off you and keep going. But when you get in your 50s and you make a huge, huge mistake, it is absolutely redeemable. It's absolutely recoverable. But the weight is different.
It's harder. I mean, it's...
Well, it's not only harder, it's like you just have less runway and actually there's much more hurt. There's much more carnage. I don't want to do something that's going to cause my kids pain, and that's how they remember their dad. Oh yeah, my dad is the one who cheated on my mom and let her down, mm-hmm. You know, in the final years of his life. Mm-hmm. Who wants that, right?
Yeah, right.
So the pain becomes much, much larger as we get older, and probably impact.
Yeah.
It's crazy how I can say something now, and it means so much more than if I said it when I was 25, because there's a weight, there's a gravitas to just living decades well lived. There's a lot of momentum that happens. Like I'm thankful that I've been in the same career for, you know, 30 years. I've been in the same jobs at the same post for over 22 years. And so when you're doing that, you can sort of start to amass some momentum and take on some things that you couldn't have taken on before.
Yeah.
So that's what it is for me. Just squeezing every opportunity I can, and not playing it safe. I see other people who get to this phase, and they're forecasting like, when am I gonna go and retire to Florida and have mosquitoes suck my geriatric skin? Yeah. Or my goal is I'm gonna get to. How do I make sure that the church that I'm in doesn't have a mortgage and everything is safe and fine?
Right. What?
Really? That's what's come down to?
Right.
Your dreams are that small that when you have the most skills, the most wisdom, the most experience, you're now thinking about the end? Hmm. No. Right now, you should be doubling down.
Yeah.
And that's a pull that I feel. I understand people starting to shirk back, but no, man, I want to double down on it. Not because I want a legacy, but I will have a legacy if I double down on every day with the things that God's given me and just don't stop and don't look back.
What I hear you saying is legacy starts with the everyday decisions.
Legacy is the accumulation of your everyday decisions.
That's great. That's awesome. Salute.
Salute.
The kingdom is a beautiful thing, and it's very different than the world in which we operate today. So last week I was in my own hometown, place where I went to seminary, Pittsburgh, 2 miles from where I spent a day building into seminary students was where the mass shooting took place just this last week in Pittsburgh. In fact, there were multiple mass shootings this last week. I don't know if you noticed or not, mass shootings by active shooters are something becoming so common, they're almost not a big deal anymore. You notice that? It's just normal. It's yet another sign of our culture imploding. It's another sign of us going the wrong way. I'm glad the economy seems to be going the right way, but so many other spiritual markers in our culture tell us the days of Rome are upon us. And you and I will either choose to be about the American dream or the dream of the kingdom of God. And what tells us where our heart is what decisions we make. What is it that we do? One of the things I did when I was in Pittsburgh was got together with some old friends. And we were together, and actually I was doing some speaking with some other pastors in the city, and we took a picture of some folks that I've known for over 30 years. And the guy on my left, his name is John Guest. He headed up the church that that house, paid for the house and all the bills in the house that me and all those guys and a bunch of others lived in as we were trying to get our hearts right towards God and kind of carve out a life for ourselves. And in that picture are crazy success stories. There's a guy in that picture that's built an amazing edifice in Haiti that feeds and houses hundreds of orphans in Haiti. There's a guy that started a franchise that is all over the country, and it was his brainchild, and it's all over the country generating jobs and generating wealth. There's a chaplain for the Pittsburgh Penguins and the Pittsburgh Pirates. I could go on, and there's me. There's me as well, and I looked at John and I said, dude, I don't know what decisions you had to make 30 years ago. I know we were a bunch of buttheads. We were in that house. You get a bunch of young testosterone in a house, you do some stupid things. We would find a bow and an arrow, and we found a door, and it was a 16-bedroom house, this huge house. We went out in the parking lot, and we shot an arrow. I saw, how high can we shoot this arrow? We shot it so high, didn't even see it come down. This is a middle of a urban area. Someone might have died that day. I don't know. Then we had the idea, hey, why don't we try to get two guys on the door and let's try to catch the arrow when it comes down. Let's shoot it up a little less and let's have two guys. And so we hit that thing up and it like disappeared in the clouds. All of a sudden we start seeing it and we're like running with this door. Wham! Hits that door. It was amazing. It was awesome. Our build up to that was we used to play dart golf. We used to go in the house, this huge house, and we used to say, okay, dog leg left down the hallway, 1 inch above the bathroom door. We would throw darts and see how many times it took. We'd stick in drywall. So it was great. Anyway, I'm boring you. I'm just living a good life right now. But anyway, it was so much fun. And I said to the guy who oversaw that and funded it, I said, I know 30 years ago, there was a lot of people who said, those stupid kids, they don't know what they're doing. That we have other things, resources we can spend our money on. I said, I hope you see here today, thank you for your decision 30 years ago. Thank you for the legacy that he's built now as an 82-year-old is utterly stunning. If you'd have asked me 22 years ago if Crossroads would be what it is today, I would say absolutely no way. When I spoke at the seminary where I was at, the president introduced me, and it was a little embarrassing of an introduction, but I've been thinking about it since. He introduced me, and because I graduated there in 1992, and he said, today we're going to have graduate Brian Tome with us, and he said, in the 208-year history of this seminary, he's the only mega pastor we've ever had. I don't like that phrase, mega pastor. It makes me sound fat, for starters. I also like the whole phrase, like mega church thing. I mean, that is kind of what we are, but I kind of don't like that phrase. Anyway, I was sat there and went like, the only one. And the crazy thing is, like, I'm not qualified for that title. I'm not. I had the worst grades in my seminary. I got the lowest marks in preaching class. I know I prayed on the bottom 10% with everybody else. I promise you, I have more vices than any of the graduates that I had. I promise you. I promise you, those guys all have more Bible verses than I do. And I promise you, and I'm not proud of these things I'm saying. I'm not proud of these things. I promise you, they have more, they have less rough spots on them. And you just go, I really honestly do not understand how God has chosen to do in and through me whatever he's done. I really don't understand, except maybe I do when I read this parable that Jesus gave about how your life can get used by God and how the kingdom goes forward. Here's what it says in the book of Luke chapter 19. A nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing business. This person represents God. This kingdom represents the kingdom of God. And this parable is told by Jesus a couple different ways and a couple different times. Another time he talks about talents, giving talents. A talent is a much larger sum of money than a mina is. Mina, mina. You say mina, I say mina, whichever way it goes. And nonetheless, the point Jesus is getting over in this parable, and he gives it again and again, is that there is a God who is trying to do something on this world that will last forever. And the way he does it is by people doing his business. And he ushers assets to you and I. I'm not just talking about physical money assets. I'm talking about personality assets. I'm talking about insight assets, vision assets. I'm talking about energy assets that you may have. Anything that you have, whatever I have, you have. There's the seed of it is that God gave it to us. And so he gives it to these people. He says, 10 minas to one, 5 minas to another, 1 minas to another one. And they go out and they put these things into play. And then the master, i.e. God, comes back to interact with them and looks to see what's happened, what's taken place. And here's what it says. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. This is really important to understand. Before I even continue, you can take anything that God has given you and you can do whatever you can to beat the guy named Jones next door. You can do whatever you can in order to win at the American dream, or you can do it in such a way with ambition that you want to be the mayor of multiple cities, that God is going to give you something to manage of worth. And he continues on and says this. And the second came, said, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, well, you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you're a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. He says, you mean I gave you something, and you didn't do anything with it? You just sat on it? You just coddled it? You just made sure you didn't lose it? You went conservative? You went conservative? You're kidding. You're kidding. I didn't give you that so you would go conservative. I gave you that so you'd bless somebody. I gave you that so you'd build something. I gave you that so your ambition would kick in. I gave you that so something would be built. In the process, other people could be touched. Where we get this idea that God is conservative as defined by just keeping it safe, you don't get it from Jesus. You don't get it from the Bible. We need to be about, you need, if you're concerned about your future, your legacy, it's every day saying, what has God given me? How do I put it into play every single day? What do I do with that? God says, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he's got 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. In our culture, we always kind of shirk when we say it, and it's kind of a slam. We go, yeah, the rich get richer, don't they? The rich get richer. And when we say that, we're talking generally about loopholes in the tax code that bother us, justifiably so. We're generally talking about discounts you can get if you have enough assets or something like that. The rich get rid of it. And I think there's a, it's understandable we would say that. But if you don't like the idea of the rich get richer on some context, you're outside of the kingdom of God, because this is exactly what the kingdom of God is about. God is about his kingdom going forward, and he puts things into people who will push it forward. And when you don't push it forward, he takes from you and he gives it to somebody who will. This is the economy of the kingdom of God. And for us to have a life that is potent, that's memorable, it's meaningful, means when God gives us an artistic talent, we use it and we give God glory with it, however that looks. When God gives us an idea for a business, we start it. We start it. We lay on that. We start it. When God gives us the opportunity to get married, we take it. Because when we get married, we can actually recreate life. Of all the things, I'll say this to us men and women, of all the things you're going to do, the most lasting thing you will ever do is have kids. It's the most lasting thing you'll ever do. When I read the book by Elon Musk, or about Elon Musk, his biography, I mean, it's the guy who's trying to revolutionize transportation with the Tesla. He's revolutionizing shipping. He's revolutionizing travel with the Hyperloop. He's revolutionizing space travel with SpaceX. He's doing all this. And he has this crazy thing in this book. And he's not a believer. He's definitely not a believer. And he says the reason he has so many kids is because he's looked at it. That's the way he can have the biggest impact long term when he's gone. But the American dream doesn't allow for that. Because if I got kids, I can't take as nice a vacation this year. If I got kids, then I can't have a bunch of digits in the account that I'm still not sure exactly what I'm going to do with it. But I'm burying them, man. I'm saving them. They're there. Woo, yippee. But when you reproduce yourself in that way, it's one of the ways you leave a legacy. When God has given you an idea, he wants you to use it. When God has given you the ability to encourage, he wants you to use it. And he wants you to leave the restaurant with the waitress who is just with you. He wants you to make her feel better than she did before she came to your table. Because when she does, the kingdom goes forward. When she does, there's one more person that's got her chin up and is able to deliver service and maybe gets her over the hump. We have to play, friends, the long game. This is the long game of the eternal kingdom of God. The ever-present kingdom of America will push us into its mold, press us into its mold, make us feel we don't have enough, make us feel we're not doing enough, make us feel like our pictures on social media aren't sexy enough. And all along, there's a long game of the kingdom of God, the only kingdom that will last, the only kingdom that will matter, the only kingdom that won't drive you into depression and suicide. Do we wonder why we're killing ourselves at an exponential rate? Do we wonder why our meds are skyrocketing out of control? Do we wonder that it's because we're in the wrong kingdom? Do we wonder why we're having our hope on the midterm elections? We're having our hope on somebody getting Trump out of office, or our hope in Donald Trump himself? Or it's like all this stuff. Are you kidding me? Doesn't matter what happens politically, we're going the wrong direction. And we will continue to go the wrong direction until we get into a different kingdom, the kingdom of God. And I want that for you. We want that for you as a church. It's the only thing that will cause your life to matter. It's the only thing that will give your life staying power. It's the only thing that will give joy, will give meaning, and will give other people meaning. Anytime you have the ability to use what God's given you, to put it into play, spend your life for the kingdom of God that matters. God, I praise you that you're a God that gives us visions that go beyond the day, the election cycle, the decade, or even our life. I thank you that you are patient, and I thank you that you are generous. You've given everything to every one of us. All of us have something. We want to give it to you. We want to deploy it, and we want to grow it. Help us do that, Lord. And I thank you for the kingdom of God. In your name I pray. Amen.